Let me read to you the very last verse of 1 Peter. Verse 14 of chapter 5, these words are for us. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Father, again, bless these words in our presence. Guide me to speak truth and guide our minds to see the glory that awaits us from your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I didn't think I could move past this. I didn't want to just let this last verse be kind of the tagline on our last sermon in 1 Peter. This deserves some attention in and of itself. Verse 14, Peter exhorts the exiles dispersed throughout various regions to do this, commands them this. Greet one another with the kiss of love. And then leaves the benediction in light of the commandment. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Pop quiz this morning. How many times does the New Testament command believers to greet one another with a holy kiss? I get 4, I get 3. All right. Anybody want to go 5? Romans 16:16, 1 Corinthians 16:20, 2 Corinthians 13:12, 1 Thessalonians 5:26, and 1 Peter. So if we include 1 Peter with this, we get to 5. 5 commands. 5 ways in which a New Testament epistle closes with this final command to greet one another with a holy kiss. We can view this as simply an ancient practice or look to learn about the importance of the practice, even if altered into a hug, a side hug, a handshake, or a fist bump. What does this passage have for us? I want us to examine that today. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. So, what is this kiss of love? What is a holy kiss? The Greek word behind this is philema. And I don't do that to impress you with my work of enunciation. Does this sound like anything? Philema. Yeah, it seems like one of those words of love, those three words the scriptures use to speak of love, but phileo. The word for kiss here sounds like that word for familial brotherly love. Almost like taking that love and putting it into action, if you will. And don't go with the root fallacy there. I'm not trying to imply that it is brotherly love encompassed in a singular act, but there is a connection there. Indeed, hearing it, you'll see the apparent connection with this brotherly love of phileo, philema. One commentator, my favorite that I found throughout my time in 1 Peter, says this. Whereas Paul uses the term greet one another with a holy kiss, Peter uses this less formal kiss of love, which expresses the meaning of the action. In the ancient world, kisses were normally exchanged among family members, parents and children, brothers and sisters, servants and masters even, and at times, even between rulers and their clients. The familial kiss probably forms the background to New Testament practice. For all fellow Christians were considered brothers and sisters in Christ. This affectionate kissing was normally on the cheeks, forehead, or hands, and we can assume such to be the practice here. The kiss of love, a holy kiss, a kiss of brotherly, familial affection. And for believers, we are to see ourselves as family in Christ. The word philema is seen at one very poignant moment in the scriptural story. Let me read to you from Matthew's gospel. And immediately while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And when they came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi," and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. Now, it's a poignant moment because you understand what this kiss was supposed to mean. It was supposed to be a kiss of love, a kiss of familial respect, a kiss of union, as it were. And sometimes we try to make enough of it, but we surely don't, that Jesus was betrayed with a kiss. And so sometimes we only see the term kiss. We see it most frequently associated with the kiss of betrayal, and we miss that it was supposed to be such a precious thing. Dear friends, this kiss of love, this holy kiss, is supposed to be a precious thing. We are commanded to greet one another with the kiss of love. Not a kiss of betrayal, but a holy kiss for those who have counted the cost of gospel faith. A kiss in which, as we gave testimony to earlier, we are united with others through Christ to stand together because Christ is Lord and He is worth it. It is a kiss of being together as one in Christ. It is a kiss in which we see ourselves united because of Christ and for Christ. And it is a kiss that is to be given until our Christ returns. Is a command given on the heels of what Peter said just before this. Look there, you're in chapter 5 still. You see there in chapter 5, verse 10. "After you have suffered a little while." Remember, Peter is writing this to exiles dispersed because of their faith, who are undergoing persecution, who should not think it strange when the world rejects them. "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." This is the true grace of God, Peter says. Stand firm in it. "She who is at Babylon," we discussed 2 weeks ago, "who is likewise chosen, sends you greeting. So does Mark, my son. Now, greet one another with the kiss of love." Do you see the context here of this kiss of love? Do you see its place within exiles, sojourners here in this world? To greet one another in a way the world has no greeting for. To greet one another with a love the world cannot offer. To greet one another as brothers and sisters in Christ that the world is rejecting. Greet one another with a kiss of love. A pure love. A holy love. A godly love. Let's consider this morning. That we have need, perhaps now more than ever in our lives, to greet one another with genuine signs of love. As Peter Davids pointed out in the commentary that I read earlier, Peter calls this something a little different than what Paul did. Paul would call it a holy kiss. Peter describes it as a kiss, philema, of love, agape love, a brotherly, affectionate sign towards one another of the love of God among us. And again, I've said this before, I won't get into this now. Don't fall into the trap of saying, okay, agape is divine love and the others are different types of love. No, phileo is also divine love. Because the true family are those who are adopted into God's family and this is to be a sign of divine love and the recognition of it. Peter calls this a kiss of love. Here, as he writes to the dispersed exiles, living in a culture that will malign them for not going along with the accepted sins of the day, Peter finishes with the command to greet one another with a love that is representative of being united in Christ. Greet one another with a kiss of love. We need this. We may not be ready for this, but we need this. If you're getting uncomfortable, I'll give you an out in a minute, okay? We need signs of genuine love. We need signs of genuine recognition that God has chosen us out of this world, saved us from this world and its ways, and called us into fellowship with His Son to bear light and to be together as one in Christ, brothers and sisters, adopted by God, so that we cry out, Abba, Father. And we show that that makes a difference in our lives. And that defines who we are. And we now have relationships with one another that is separate from any other relationship in this world. And it's kind of wonderful. Forgive me for understating that. It's amazing the fellowship that we share because of what God has done for us. We need this. The culture around us maligns us for not going along. Peter said that earlier. You remember when he said that? All of these things you once lived in, they're not to be named among you anymore. You don't even have to name them any longer. All right? If you ever need to share a testimony in Christ and talk about that, we don't need to hear the details. I once was blind, but now I see. Let's talk about sight. Let's talk about love. Let's talk about the body of Christ that Jesus gave His life for, that we are called into to be in purity and holiness and love and worship our Savior together. And greet one another with a sign that shows you are my brother or sister in Christ. You're one that God has brought into my life in His sovereign plan to get through this life together as we look forward to fixing our hope completely upon the grace that is to be revealed when He returns. That's a special thing. That deserves a special mark of such fellowship. A holy kiss of love. We need to be reminded of the preciousness of our fellowship often. We take it for granted. Okay? Maybe coming out of the things that have separated people for the last year and a half, maybe coming out of COVID is a way in which God has reminded us, do not take this for granted. Don't take it for granted that you haven't been able to unfold tables and set out food together and break bread across from one another. Don't take it for granted. Every time you see one another, thank God for the fellowship that comes through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and faith alone. And do not think it to be a common thing in this world. What we get to do together as believers is relatively unknown in this world. It deserves a special sign, a special greeting, a special recognition that this is precious. Not because of who we are, because of what God has done. We need to be reminded of the preciousness of our fellowship often. What better way than when we see one another to acknowledge it? When we see one another to thank God for what He has done for us. When we see one another, we see the love of Christ. And it demands something. We need to celebrate the preciousness of fellowship often. And get this, dear friends. We also need to encourage other believers outside of our fellowship with this recognition. This isn't just for Sunday mornings, as we look through the doors that we may or may not have open, depending on the relative humidity and temperature of the room. This isn't just for us when we gather together. All right, Sunday morning prepared. All right, I see some people, got to have that church smile on. Got to be ready for this. Good to see you, brother. How are you doing? Better than I deserve. We live in a world of darkness, right? When you see another believer, they need it and you need it to acknowledge the communion and fellowship that we have with one another. There are believers out there that need the encouragement of this more than you know. There are believers that are hurting. And we know them in our own midst. We know the struggles. And we often talk about how this church seems to be, I don't want to say disproportionate. We've got a lot of heavy things going on. Yeah. We're not alone in that. And I am thankful for the fellowship that we share. I know there are other wonderful fellowships out there, but hear me now, not everybody belongs to one of those fellowships. And even people that belong to those, I mean, think about if you're hurting and you see somebody from another fellowship and they come up to you and they're just like, brother, sister in Christ, how are you? And they greet you in a way that acknowledges they have a connection with you because of Jesus. That most of the other people you meet in this world do not have. They may also need to realize that they can spark a blessing of glory by embracing the family of believers further. I can't pass by verse 14. We need it. We don't value the fellowship of the saints enough. It is an expression of Christ's love. This is a holy kiss. To remind one another of his love for us. To remind one another of our love for each other. And to remind one another of our love for him. See, Peter's already said, though you haven't seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, with a joy that's inexpressible and full of glory, this praise erupts. If we love him and we can't see this much, what about one another that we get to see? Isn't that worthy of a recognition of his grace to us? Can I have one of those? Thank you. It is an expression of Christ's love, this holy kiss. And though we live as exiles in this world, the holy kiss and the Christian greeting is a sign that we are not alone. We are not forsaken. He loves us, he cares for us, and he knows us, and he has placed us together for one another. Think about this exhortation. At the end of this, Peter has laid out enough for us. I think we're all, by the end of this, like, all right, we needed that. I see God's providence in arriving in 1 Peter in a moment when our rights are being taken away. At being in 1 Peter when the government is doing things that we don't like and the government's making us do things that we don't want to do, and we see here from 1 Peter that we're still somehow to be submissive. I see God's providence in this epistle at this time. And I see how 1 Peter reminds us that this land is not our home. The amber waves of green, whatever that is not it. The American dream is not the end all. This is a land of our sojourn. And we've said, Lord, thank you for 1 Peter. We needed to be reminded of that. We started thinking this was, you know, maybe some back here. Maybe we find reference to this here. We'll be comfortable. No. Fix your hope completely upon the grace that is to be revealed to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Lord, we needed 1 Peter. And Lord, you've inspired in your word by the end of this something we may look past that says no. So let's talk about this holy kiss. Do we need to begin to use the holy kiss? All right. Maybe. We're going to start here. Kind of like Baptist with communion. Let's do a Welch's version of it, okay? Because we're maybe not quite yet ready for the full on. So, let's start with the Heritage Holy Hug, all right? Baptistic, alliterated, and easy, okay? It can be a side hug if you want. You can get to just the man at the end of it. I'm joking, but there should be a physical welcome to believers. It doesn't have to always be there. I'm not saying Wednesday night you come over to my house, we're going to have our family lined up at the door and just, you know, group hugs on the way. And just a reception line pretty much all the way down. And then once you finish, you become part of the reception line until we get everybody through there. And that's the way we're going to fulfill. Heritage Holy Hug is where we'll start.
H-H-H.
Yep. You know, the awkwardness of this could be drastic. So let's back it off. Let's go with the Welch's version of it here. Where we should absolutely, and we see this, and you all are thinking in your mind, I don't have to preach this. I know what the joy of fellowship's like at Heritage. And it's not always perfect, but man, the Lord is here. And there have been times when we have been down in our lives and somebody's just come up to me, not even knowing, giving me a hug, taking me aside. Sometimes just the look upon their faces. So you can blame me right here for spiritualizing this passage. I'm going to spiritualize the holy kiss until we're comfortable with taking it on the right way, all right? Let's take it at this point. Let's value when we see each other. Let's be genuine when we see one another. Let's be honest when we see one another. It is not always easy. And we're not always doing just fine. I mean, isn't that really at the heart of this holy kiss? Is a greeting in Christ, not just to say, hey, we're in Christ together, but we've got to fix our hope completely upon the grace that is going to be revealed when he comes back. We need to remind each other of that. We need to be there for one another to say, I know it's tough. I know it's tough. I know it's not easy. That's why we need each other. And there are going to be times when that handshake is a little bit more firm. And there's going to be times when the eye contact is a little bit more, man, I needed that. And there's going to be time when that hug is longer and harder and tears come. And it just might get to a little kiss on the cheek someday. But we're there for one another. And we love one another with the love of Christ. And we love one another with a way that says, you know what, I remember my Lord was betrayed with a kiss. Dear brother or sister in Christ, I don't want to betray you. And I don't want us to betray our Lord. And in the closeness of this fellowship, we're reminded of the closeness of divine fellowship. We're reminded of how uncomfortably close we may be to our Lord, to know that he knows us perfectly, wonderfully, fearfully. And yet his Son has reconciled us. Dear friends, none of us are perfect. We haven't been there for each other always. But there is grace and love that is the foundation for the building up of the body of Christ. I'd love to say with that, I'm going to launch into a sermon on Ephesians right after, but I preach that too often. But go back to Ephesians and study it out. See how the body of Christ is rooted and grounded. This temple, this living temple that's being constructed, this beautiful messianic age temple, according to Ephesians, is the body of Christ that's being built up. All right? It's not just a couple of construction metaphors here and there. The entire book, beginning to end, is construction language. And what is being built up, according to Ephesians, is this glorious new covenant temple in which the glory of God dwells. And it's not a building somewhere. It's the body of Christ. And that temple has a foundation. I've worked for an engineering firm. My goal right now is working on predictive analytics to keep buildings from falling down someday. And it is amazing how much I don't know. That's why it's predictive. There's always risk when it comes to these things. You want to know the one thing that eliminates risk from our fellowship, according to Ephesians? If we are rooted and grounded, which is meaning the piers have been constructed underneath the building, in love. Christ-like love. A holy kiss is a recognition that we must be lovers of Christ and lovers of one another for the glory of God. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. That's the way Peter ends this letter. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. A couple of things before we close. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. This benediction of peace is not a well wish upon the entire world. As much as you know, wars and strife can burden us, and we can pray for the end of those things, we know they will not cease until our Lord returns. He is vanquishing all of his foes. He is making every enemy a footstool for his feet here. This benediction of peace is not just, I hope there's world peace. This is specifically rooted in the truth of our reconciliation with God. There is a certain peace, unlike worldly well wishes. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. We need to remind each other, pray for one another, and leave one another in the peace of Christ. It is, after all, the peace that Paul speaks of, and we've referenced already today in Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Does that peace, is that just benediction time? Forget that holy kiss of love. Does that peace have anything to do with our fellowship? I'm going to say yes. I don't think Paul's exhortation in Philippians is, all right, you individually don't be anxious about anything, but you pray about it, you make supplication about it, and God will help you. I'm on my way. Next. We do when we hear of each other's needs. The prayer and supplication is corporate. We all bear one another's burden. I think this peace that passes all understanding is something that's experienced within the body. There's a corporateness to it. There can be individual peace. I'm not saying there's not. There is absolute need for each one of us and the things that we're going through to be praying, and God will grant us that, but it's not in isolation. The scriptures are too filled with the phrase one another for us to believe that, and especially any passage that talks about prayer and supplication. The Apostle Paul never stopped and said, you know what? I want to ask you to pray for me that I... Yeah, never mind. I got it. I just realized I can pray. Sorry about that. Didn't mean to bother you. No. Look how many times the Scripture implores us to be praying for one another deeply. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts, plural. Dear friends, it is not enough to hear of each other's trials and sit back in theological truth and say, well, if you pray about it, I bet you find peace. God's word says. So I'm good. No. Our fellowship is needed to remind one another and to partake together with this peace. Now, the Greek word for peace is not nearly as phonetically soothing as the Hebrew. You ever had somebody use the Hebrew word? It just sounds shalom. Sounds very peaceful. You know what the Greek word is in the New Testament for peace? Irene. What? I'll go to somebody and say, Irene! Irene! What? It's got a harshness to just the sound of the word, but it's the word peace. And there's a beauty to it, even though it sounds ironic. I want to read to you, and I don't do this often. And it's, if you're ever looking up a Greek word, like first of all, and I haven't said this recently enough, so I need to do it again. If you go to Strong, please, Strong's, be careful with. All right, it's good. It has its place, but it is so very limited. If you want to really look up what a Greek word meant in its context and look at it, how it's used in context throughout the scriptures even. It's a great tool out there. It's a lot of money, but find somebody that's got one. You can always borrow mine, or I've got the software on my computer. Bauer's Lexicon. Okay, Bauer, Arndt, King Creek, and Danker. B-A-G-D. Phenomenal research. Phenomenal tool. And sometimes it's kind of dry. So even though it's a phenomenal tool, I'm not going to like lay it out there like, okay, and so it means this and this and this, semicolon this and this, this, colon this, semicolon this, in parentheses this with a whole bunch of abbreviations. But for this one, for irony, listen to what it says. So just like a dictionary would have, it's like, okay, one meaning is this, one meaning is this, one meaning is this, A, B, and C. Here's one of the meanings used multiple times that it said, in order to define the word, I've got to do it this way. And it's amazing. They don't have to use Webster's Dictionary to define words. They use the New Testament and early Christian literature to see the context of words. Here's what it says about irony. Since, according to the prophets, peace will be an essential characteristic of the messianic kingdom, Christian thought frequently regards irony as nearly synonymous with messianic salvation. Wow, here's one of the best resources of scholastic thought. It's like, there's got to be its own category for this word. And it has to be defined from the scriptures themselves. It has to be seen in light of what the prophets have said. Now, that's incredibly meaningful for what Peter said about the prophets. Remember what the prophets were doing? They were searching diligently when all of these things that was revealed to them would take place. And what does Peter say? They realized, and now we certainly realize, these are the things that would happen to you in the kingdom of Christ, in the messianic age, when great David's greater son would be the one who is seated upon the throne, ruling and reigning until all his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. And this would be a time characterized by shalom, or irony. A time characterized by peace. But don't think it's a peace void of turmoil. It's a peace in the midst of turmoil. And it's not just a peace that's like, okay, I'm going to go to my happy place in the middle of this turmoil. I'm going to stretch and feel better about things. It's a true peace based upon Jesus Christ and Him alone. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you need to hear that message? Wouldn't you love to have somebody proclaim that message to you every time they saw you? Greet one another with a holy kiss. Peace be to you in Christ Jesus. Jesus came and he preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. Wait a minute. Peter is all about a book saying you're strangers and aliens in this world. You are not a pilgrim, a sojourner, and a refugee to God. You have been brought into his kingdom. It's just not a kingdom of this world. You have peace. It's just not the peace of this world. It's a peace that passes all understanding. You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Praise be to God. Greet you with the warmest alternative to a holy kiss I can give to you from here. Greet you in the name of Christ.
Holy smile.
It's good to be together. It's good to remind one another of these things. Let's give God thanks.